turn to John chapter 3, verses 16 and 17. Whichever translation you're reading from, let's read that out loud together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. Thank God for the love and the gift of Jesus Christ. Without it, we'd all be lost. Let me ask you a question. How many of you, first of all, have a definition in your own mindset of the word servant? You know what a servant is. How many of you are a servant? And let me finish the question. Whether in relationship to God, a job, your spouse, your mom, your dad, your children, any type of relationship that you have, how many of you would say that you are a servant? And my hand is raised also. Okay. I looked up the word servant, and the dictionary says that a servant is one who serves others. It is a person who is devoted to something, or we could say someone. A servant is someone who is in the service of another. Tonight's message is titled, The Position of a Servant, Its Submission in Humility. Turn, please, to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and we're looking at verses 5 through 9. Out of the King James Bible, it says, Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, say servant, and was made in likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, say humbled, and became obedient, say obedient, unto death, even the death of the cross. Verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name. I'm going to share that in God's Word translation. Have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Although he was in the form of God and equal with God, he did not take advantage of this equality. Instead, he emptied himself by taking on the form of a servant, by becoming like other humans, by having a human appearance. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, death on a cross. This is why God has given him an exceptional honor, the name honored above all other names. One more translation, the New Living Translation. You must have the same attitude that Christ Jesus had. Though he was God, he did not think of equality with God as something to cling to. Instead, he gave up his divine privileges. He took the humble position of a slave and was born as a human being. When he appeared in human form, he humbled himself in obedience to God and died a criminal's death on a cross. Therefore, God elevated him to the place of highest honor and gave him the name above all other names. I want you to see a key principle here. Jesus set an example for us. He humbled himself. The humility and submission came first. After he did that, then God exalted him. That's a pattern for us to follow in life. Many times we can come with skills and gifts and characteristics and attributes, and we believe, and society may say, that we qualify for certain positions, certain rights, certain liberties. But the reality of it is, until we are willing to submit ourselves to God for the process of preparation, we disqualify ourselves for the promotion. Do you understand that? The submission and the humility come first. After that, as your character is being developed, as the preparation is taking place for the level of promotion that God will call you to, at His appointed time, then He will promote you. Listen to what the word, that word in Philippians chapter 2, the word servant means. According to Strong's, a servant is one who gives himself up to another's will. A servant is one whose service is used by Christ to extend His cause among men. A servant is devoted to another to the disregard of his own interest. A servant is also an attendant or a slave. Let's look at what Jesus had to say about being a servant. Turn over, please, to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23, and we're going to read verses 10 through 12. Out of the King James Bible, it says, and this is Jesus speaking, "Neither be ye called masters, for one is your master, even Christ. But he that is greatest among you shall be your servant. And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted." Listen to those verses 11 and 12 in the Message Bible. Do you want to stand out? Then step down. Be a servant. If you puff yourself up, you will get the wind knocked out of you. But if you are content to simply be yourself, your life will count for plenty. Think of what you know about the life of Jesus as depicted in the Bible. Jesus came as a humble servant, and He served God by fulfilling God's purpose for salvation. In His doing that, there were things that Jesus encountered, things that Jesus endured, things that Jesus tolerated and suffered as a servant. Because as we see by this definition, He came at the discretion or the will of another. His will was laid down to the will of the Father. And so what He had to tolerate, what He had to endure, what He had to suffer was simply part of the program because it was God's agenda and Jesus was His servant. Back in June, Reverend Tony Cook was here and he did a seminar in search of Timothy. At the latter part of that seminar, he was sharing about the characteristics of a good servant. And some of them were faithfulness, committed, consistent, endurance, perseverance, trustworthy. And two that stood out to me were being humble or humility and being submitted. Since that month in June, I began teaching a series at the prison on character development. And so each month I share with the men a different characteristic of a good servant. And then we go into the Bible and we find examples of that particular characteristic. Now, before I knew I was scheduled to teach tonight, about a month, maybe 6 weeks ago, in my prayer time, God said to me, the position of a servant. You're going to teach that in New York. So I wrote it in my journal and left it there. Interestingly, when it came up that I was teaching tonight, I had just this past Monday night finished the fourth or third lesson with the men at the prison about character development. And so we've looked at the life of Joseph. We've looked at the life of Moses. And interestingly, we looked at the life of David. Make a note, we're going someplace as Elder William teaches us, because tonight we're going to look at a very interesting part of David's life with regards to humility and submission. The word submit, according to the dictionary, it means to yield yourself to the power of another, to the authority of another. It is to defer to another one's judgment, opinion, or decision. And that's what Jesus did. He deferred to the Father's judgment, opinion, or decision. Jesus said he did not come to do his own will. He did not speak what he thought. He spoke what he heard his Father say. And he relied upon the Father to give him the direction that he needed to walk out his earthly journey. It's no different for us today. Our will must be submitted to the will of God. And our path is to be walked out in submission, getting direction from God as we walk out the journey. Turn over, please, to James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. I'm going to share that out of the King James Bible first. And it says, "But he," meaning God, "giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." God's Word translation says, "But God shows us even more kindness. Scripture says, God opposes arrogant people, but he is kind to humble people. So place yourself under God's authority. Resist the devil, and he will run away from you." Another key point in this scripture: submitting ourselves to God enables us or gives us the ability to resist the devil. If you think that you can withstand the tactics, the wiles, the attacks of the enemy out there on your own, and that you have the strength in your own self to do it without constantly going back to God and getting direction and submitting to his instruction, you will be a whipped person before the end of your life. The principle is submitting yourself under God's protection affords you the strength and ability to resist the enemy. Again, principle and pattern. That word submit in James chapter 4, it means to obey, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to submit to one's control. I'll say that again. The word submit in James chapter 4 means to obey, to yield oneself to another's admonition or advice, to submit to one's control. Now I'm going to ask another question. How many of you fully 100% believe you are totally submitted to God? Oh, that wasn't a trick question. You can raise your hand if you really believe that. I wasn't trying to set you up. There was a point or a principle. How many of you really believe in every area of your life, in any aspect, at every time, you are 100% submitted to God? I saw one hand. Did it go down? It's still up? Okay, I'm in agreement with your faith, brother. One of the things that stands out to me, and I'll say this about myself, when I say I am submitted to God, and the Bible tells us in the epistles that God ordains all authority, and that I resist the authority that God has put in place, I question, and this is Dolores, I question, how submitted to God can I really be if I challenge the authority that he's put in place in the earth? For example, and I know this is going to pinch, so join me in the pinch because I'm there too. God says we are to obey the laws of the land. And so when your foot hits that accelerator, and you may be late for work or an appointment or something, and the Holy Spirit checks you and says, look at your speedometer, and you're like, gotta get there, gotta get there, gotta get there. And then you pass something that looks like a blue and red light. And you go, oh, Lord, grace, Father. Father, have mercy, Lord. Lord, don't let them see me. Block them out, Lord. Block me out. Don't let them see me. I'm going to go back and read that definition of submission again. I'm talking to myself. To obey, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to submit to one's control. Let's take it a little further. So God says obey all authority in the land. Now, didn't say all authority is godly. Understand that. God authorizes and supports authority because that's the order he put in the earth. But it does not mean that every person in a place of position of authority is godly. That's where our faith comes in. Now, let's go a little further. Suppose in a position, whether it's a job, let's say your supervisor, manager, CEO, boss, says, you know what? I appreciate the job you've been doing, but I really don't think you're doing enough. I think you can do it better, and I think you can do it more. So I'm going to give you more work. Matter of fact, I'm going to double your workload. And you're not getting a raise. In your heart, where only God can see, and only God hears the thoughts of our hearts. I'm going to go back and read that word definition of submission again. To obey, to yield to one's admonition or advice, to submit to one's control. And I'm doing this for us to understand something. Quite often, it is more apparent how well or how much we submit to God by how we submit to the earthly authority that he's put us under. Because I can say I love God and I submit to God. And I can resist and disobey my pastors. I can disobey the law, not comfortably. But the bottom line is how I conduct myself in the natural as a Christian is a clear indication of my true submission to the ultimate authority, which is God. That word submit in James chapter 4, and I want everybody to take a deep breath. This is not beat up session. This is maturing and character development. Because for the places and things that God is taking each of us and this ministry, it is going to take absolute adherence to God's word and the prompting of his Holy Spirit to move in the season that he's called us to. So we cannot afford to miss it. And God being the best and most wonderful teacher, he will give us opportunity to develop our character in the process. That word submit in James chapter 4, there was a note in the concordance about it. It said this word was a Greek military term meaning to arrange a troop by divisions in military fashion under the command of a leader. Well, Jesus is our commanding chief. In non-military use, the word submit, listen to this, is the voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Voluntary attitude that requires your will. That's the part that God is not going to make us do. He gave each of us a will. And so just as Jesus did, he submitted his will to the Father and came to dwell in earth in human fashion. When we accepted Christ, we submitted our will to God so that we don't then say, well, I want this part, but I don't want that part. I'm going to do this. I'm going to do that, but I ain't going to forgive. I'm going to love, but I'm not going to forgive. I want the prosperity, but I don't want the responsibility. It's a total package. And what God does is he takes us from level and degrees and heights, and he addresses things at one level, and when we get it, he brings us up to another, and he goes a little deeper, and he shows us there's more to learn. Turn, please, to Hebrews chapter 13. Now, some may say, well, yeah, I submit to God, but I ain't got to do everything else other people tell me to do. Oh, really? Hebrews chapter 13, verse 17. Out of the King James Bible, it says, obey them that have the rule over you and submit yourselves. For they watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. Now I want you to know, look at your Bible very closely. The pastors didn't put that verse in there. This is the Word of God, inspired by the Holy Spirit, that was written. This is God's instruction. That same verse in God's Word translation says, obey your leaders and accept their authority. They take care of you because they are responsible for you. Obey them so that they may do this work joyfully and not complain about you. Oh God, I never want to think of me purposely causing my pastors, any spiritual leader, to regret that God called them to train or teach or lead me and be a stumbling block to them. Causing them to complain would not be to your advantage. Now we're going to look at the word humility. And I'll tell you what I said to the men at the prison when we get to character development. Everybody stretch! Character development. It's building up your integrity and your character, because God knows exactly what he's placed in every one of us, and that is what he is perfecting in us so that we give him glory and produce better fruit for the world to see him in us. Let's look at the word humility. According to the dictionary, the word humility is the quality or state of not thinking you are better than other people.
Ouch.
The quality or state of being humble. Now I'm going to stop right here because I know most of us are saying, well, that's not me. I'm so humble. I wouldn't do that. I don't think of myself so highly. How many of us have either been in a store or in our car or going somewhere, and it's very possible that it's something we really, really want, and someone may be coming at the same time, parallel to us? How many of us step back and say, oh, no, no, you go. You go. And that's the last one there? We may not do it, but how many of us think, Lord, please let him hold me. I just got to get it. It's just for me. It's just for me. It's just for me. How many of us have thought to ourselves, let them wait. This is mine. This is mine. Let me read humility again. The quality or state of not thinking you are better than others. The quality of state of being humble. The word humble means not being proud or haughty. Oh, I know that. You ain't got to tell me. Oh, I've been there. I've done that. You can't tell me that because I've already experienced it. But it ain't your story. It's theirs. So let them walk it out. So let them grow. So let them share. You may have had that experience, but it may not be your time to tell them. It may be their time to tell you. Okay, transparency here. Many, many years ago in a previous job, I had a boss who I had very little respect for. And God allowed me to get to a point where he had to show me myself. And I justified it. I said, well, Father, you know, he's always making mistakes and blaming me, and he's always expecting me to clean up his errors, and he doesn't have a backbone, and I'm running this list of what this boss doesn't do. And God simply said to me, you need to respect the position that he's in. Never mind what he doesn't do. You respect him, the office rather, and trust me to work out the details. One day, this boss said something to me in a conversation to the effect, he said, Dolores, you don't always have to have the last word. He said, give people a way out. You don't always have to have a comeback. If somebody says something to you, you don't have to cut them off and have the final say. Let the person say what they need to say and leave it at that. Well, at that state of immaturity, I wasn't hearing what he said because I had no respect for him. And my thought was, you can't tell me nothing. You ain't saved and you ain't doing what you're supposed to be doing. That's really how I thought. I'm not proud of it, but that's the reality. Many, many, many years later, one probably Saturday morning, laying in bed just thinking about some things, and God brought that scene back to me. And he said to me, you wouldn't receive that because it came from somebody that you don't respect and you didn't think well of. You didn't realize that was my wisdom. He said, I've had to teach you another way to learn how to be quiet and not say everything, not have to defend yourself, not have to have your opinion, not have to have the last word. I was very humiliated, and I was very thankful that it was just me and God in that bed. Because the reality of it was, God came through a man, one who wasn't saved at the time. Subsequently, I had the opportunity years later to lead him to the Lord. But God used a man that I did not have any respect for, or very little respect for, to teach me a principle that was going to help me in life. Many, many years later, this same former boss said to me, you know, Dee, some of the other employees and I were talking, and we said, boy, Dolores has really changed. You know, before, how many of you remember the movie with the lady Norma Rae? You know, she was always fighting for, you know, her rights and the union and all of that, and she didn't let anybody walk all over her. Well, I used to falsely pride myself on being a spiritual Norma Rae. Don't do it. It's really nothing to be proud about. But what this former boss was now seeing was the years of training and teaching and character development that God was working on me with. And this former boss said to me, you have really changed. You're very mellow. You don't get excited about stuff. And all I could say to him was, Bob, that's God. I said, I've learned how to pray more and talk less. Character development. Why am I saying this? Because in humility, sometimes God may bring someone across your path who may have to tell you something that you want to say, oh, I don't do that. No, I don't. No, I don't. I'm not like that. And we want to dismiss it immediately. Sometimes it could be one of our children. Sometimes it's somebody younger than us, so that we think, oh, you can't know anything. I'm twice your age, or I've been in the faith much longer than you. What could you tell me? But the reality of it is, family, if we are humble enough to ask God, Lord, is there a point that you're trying to get across to me? Because just possibly we weren't listening the first or the fifth or the 29th time he told us. So he may have come another way. But being humble says, you know what, Lord? We love to say, I'm open to correction until it happens, and then it's like, all right, I ain't had to go there. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 4. Listen to this about humility. 12 through 14 in the King James Bible. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forbearing one another, and forgiving one another, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. I want to pull out, if any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. I shared this with the men on Monday night at the prison. When God forgives us, the scripture tells us that as far as the east is from the west, that's how far he's removed our sins from us. That tells me God doesn't have a scorecard. I'm going to talk about Dolores again. Can't talk about you, I'm talking about me. My sister Carolyn could come to me and she could say, you know, Dolores, I recognize I may have said something or done something that really wasn't appropriate, and I'm sorry, and I ask you to forgive me. And I can say, yes, Carolyn, I forgive you. And then I can say, but you know, you did that 2 weeks ago. And you don't realize it, but you keep doing that. I don't understand what the problem is. So what is it? And then last month you stepped on my toe. You know, you were rude to me then. And the week before that you hung up the phone on me. What am I doing? I'm going fishing. And I'm pulling up all the previous offenses, because my computer of a brain is remembering them. But the scripture says that we are to forgive as God forgave us. Now, yes, we can remember our faults and where we've missed it. We can remember the things that we've not done or done that we shouldn't have. But when we go to God and ask Him to forgive us, God doesn't come back with, let me read the script. Let me go back and tell you what you did last month. Let me go back and tell you what you did a year ago. God thinks the very best of us because when He looks at us, He sees Christ in us. So when the scripture tells us that we are to forgive like God forgives, that means we don't have a right to keep a scorecard. That's a big part of humility. Because in being humble enough, my pride and my ego may want to remember everything that you've done, but in being humble enough, I have to say, Carolyn, I forgive you and let everything else drop and see you the way God sees you. I do not have the right as a Christian to judge you based on what you used to do or what you have already been forgiven of. That's not my right. I didn't die for you. And none of us died for one another. So the way God sees us is through Christ. That's the way we have to see one another. That's the way we have to forgive one another. So I'm going to say it again. Stretch. It's character development. Does it happen overnight? No. No. Don't beat yourself up because God had to teach me that. But ask Him for the help and the grace so that you are able to let things go, that you don't keep rehearsing them. You don't keep holding on to them. You don't keep harboring them. Because in true humility, you acknowledge, there but for the grace of God go I. It could be me. Listen to that same verse, Colossians chapter 3, in the New Living Translation. Since God chose you to be the holy people He loves, you must clothe yourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness and patience. Make allowance for each other's faults and forgive anyone who offends you. Remember, the Lord forgave you, so you must forgive others. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds us all together in perfect harmony. True submission and humility are the product or the result of a heart that loves like God. True submission, true humility, not by saying, oh, you know, I'm so humble. Get out my way. I got to go there first. Oh, I'm so, you know, I just submit to God. No, I ain't sitting over there. Why did you tell me I got to sit over there? But true submission, true humility that says, no, I may not want to do it, but you know what? I don't even have to voice my right or my want that I don't want to do it. I can say, Lord, as a true servant, one who gives unto the will of another, I do this because I say I'm humble and submitted to you. Proverbs chapter 16, verses 18 through 20, talks about submission and humility. It says, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall. Better it is to be of an humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He that handleth a matter wisely shall find good, and whoso trusteth in the Lord, happy is he. Listen to those verses in God's Word translation. Pride precedes a disaster, and an arrogant attitude precedes a fall. Better to be humble with lowly people than to share stolen goods with arrogant people. Whoever gives attention to the Lord's word prospers, and blessed is the person who trusts the Lord. Turn over to 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5, verses 5 and 6. Out of the King James Bible, it says, likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to one another. I love this. God starts out by saying, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. And I have to tell you, as the youngest of my mother's children, I didn't like that part of the verse. Because I was always being told what to do. I had to learn a lot about submission and humility. I just didn't like it. I have friends now, sisters in the Lord, that tell me because I'm younger, I have to do what they say. I still got to work on this. But I love the next part of that verse. It says, yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility. For God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Verse 6, humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that ye may that he may exalt you in due time. Listen to it in the Amplified Bible. Likewise, you who are younger and of lesser rank, be subject to the elders, the ministers and spiritual guides of the church, giving them due respect and yielding to their counsel. Clothe, apron yourselves, all of you, with humility as the garb of a servant, so that its covering cannot possibly be stripped from you, with freedom from pride and arrogance toward one another. For God sets himself against the proud, the insolent, the overbearing, the disdainful, the presumptuous, the boastful. And he opposes, he frustrates, and he defeats them. But God gives grace, favor, blessing to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves, demote, lower yourself in your own estimation under the mighty hand of God, that in due time he may exalt you. Now, someone may be thinking, but you don't know what they did, and you don't know what happened, so I need to stand up for myself. I need to defend myself. Really? If I truly trust God, then what I'm not doing is trying to get my own pound of flesh. If I truly submit to God, he will take away the hurt, the disappointment, and even the frustration if I let him. But the reality of it is, as long as I'm out there trying to make it right on my own, as long as I'm trying to fix it or get my pound of flesh or speak up for myself or defend myself without God's counsel and wisdom, I do not have the grace to walk this out victoriously, because then it more often becomes flesh against flesh, and God's not in that. But in the spirit of meekness and humility, if I am willing to say, Lord, you know this was wrong, he doesn't have a problem with us telling him that. But when we say, Lord, I don't understand why that happened. I don't think I deserve that. And Lord, I'm not going to try to write it. I'm laying it before you, and I'm asking you to show me what to do and help me to still walk in this rightly. That gives him the opportunity. That gives him the opening, because we've been honest enough and submitted ourselves to his counsel to say, you know what? I'm not going out there to try to make this right on my own. I trust God enough to take care of this situation or this event or this, whatever it is for me. I don't have to do it. Listen to verse 6 in God's Word translation. Furthermore, all of you must serve each other with humility. Look at the person next to you and say, I must serve you with humility, because God opposes the arrogant, but he favors the humble. Okay, listen, be humbled by God's power, so that when the right time comes, he will honor you. Now, remember I said we were going somewhere, right? Well, we just got there. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and I'm going to paraphrase for the sake of time. We all know, well, I'll tell you the story because I'm not going to assume that everyone knows. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, God sends the prophet Samuel to the home of Jesse to anoint one of his sons to be the next king of Israel. The current king, Saul, had disobeyed God by not destroying Agag, the king of the Amalekites, and the animals, but he kept them. He spared them. That was disobeying God. So God decided, you know what? I need me a king who's going to follow my instructions. So God sends Samuel to the home of Jesse to anoint one of his sons. Well, Jesse lines up all of his sons except for the youngest, David. David is out in the field. So all of the other sons pass before the prophet, and the prophet looks and says, wow, this one looks really good. And God says, that's not him. And they go through all of the sons, and God hasn't selected on any of them. So then Samuel says to Jesse, don't you have any others? And he says, yes, the youngest is out in the field. He says, well, you have to call him in. So he calls David in, and the Lord says to Samuel, this is the one, anoint him. So Samuel anoints David as the next king of Israel. In 1 Samuel chapter 18, David becomes Saul, the current king. He becomes Saul's armor bearer. Understand that an armor bearer was a position of trust, and it was a position of being close to the leader, so that you carried his armor, his weaponry, but he also heard things that most people didn't hear because he was in earshot of his leader. So it was a close, intimate role for David to play. But then something happens. They come back from the battle of the Philistines, and the king, Saul, hears the women come out dancing and singing. Saul has killed his thousands, and David has killed his 10,000s. And all of a sudden, Saul's heart turns hard against David. Jealousy enters in. And the next thing we see in 1 Samuel chapter 19, Saul wants to kill David. David goes on a run for his life because nothing he can do will appease or make the king happy. So as David is running for his life, Saul is hunting him down, tracking him wherever he goes. And there are certain people who are betraying David and telling Saul he's in that cave, he's over there, and Saul keeps going. But as you read through 1 Samuel 20 through 24, you will see that God always protects David. Look at 1 Samuel chapter 24. I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Because we're talking about humility and we're talking about submission. I want you to see the character of David in a situation where his leader is trying to kill him. 1 Samuel chapter 24, verses 1 through 7 says, and it came to pass, when Saul was returning from following the Philistines, that it was told him, saying, behold, David is in the wilderness of En-Gedi. Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all Israel and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks of the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where was a cave. And Saul went in to cover his feet. He went to relieve himself. And David and his men remained in the sides of the cave, which means they were already in the cave. So Saul is in the same location that David is in. And the men of David said unto him, behold, the day of which the Lord has said unto thee, behold, I will deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou mayest do to him, and it shall seem good unto thee. Then David arose and cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. That means he was that close to Saul, and Saul didn't know it. David could have adhered to the word of those who were with him and killed Saul. But let's keep reading. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him. He was convicted because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said to the men, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master. What did he call him? Here was the man that was trying to kill him, that literally wanted his life. And scripture does not tell us that David did anything to merit this. This is the David that God had anointed as the next king of Israel. But yet here he says about the man who's trying to kill him, the Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master, the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth my hand against him, seeing he is the Lord's anointed. So David stayed his servants with these words and suffered them not to rise against Saul. But Saul rose up and went out of the cave and went on his way. Saul didn't even know that David was in the cave. He didn't even know that he could have been killed. But the integrity of David's heart in submission to the office of the king, because as long as Saul was alive, Saul was still the king. David honored that. Regardless of what Saul said about him, regardless of what Saul did, David refused to dishonor the office. Be very, very mindful what words, thoughts, opinions, and attitudes we allow ourselves to rehearse about those in authority over us. Key principle here. David would not disregard God by attacking Saul as long as he was in the office. Verse 8. David also arose afterward and went out of the cave and cried after Saul, saying, "My Lord the king." And when Saul looked behind him, David stooped with his face to the earth and bowed himself. I looked up that word bowed in that verse in Strong's. It says it's the act that you do before someone who is superior to you in homage. David didn't look at Saul as this maniac who was trying to kill him. David looked at Saul as his leader and his king, and he said, "I will bow before him because I respect the office." Let's go on. Drop down to verse 11. "Moreover, my father, see, yea, see the skirt of thy robe in my hand, for in that I cut off the skirt of thy robe and killed thee not. Know thou and see that there is neither evil nor transgression in my hand. I have not sinned against thee, yet thou huntest my life, my soul to take it." And this is key, family. Verse 12. "The Lord judge between me and thee." Leave it to God. Trust God enough to work out the details. As painful as it must be, as hard or long as it may seem, trust God to work out the details. God says vengeance belongs to him. David understood that principle because he said, "The Lord avenge me of thee, but mine hand shall not be upon thee." That's key submission. That's key humility. In the natural, David had every right as a human being to want to take Saul out. But understanding the principle of honoring his leader and having a heart that was submitted unto God, and in true humility, he bowed himself before his king and he said, "The Lord judge between us. If I'm wrong, God will show it. If you're wrong, God will show it. But I'm not going to be your judge. I'm not going to stand there and accuse you. I'm simply going to say, what have I done?" 1 Samuel chapter 26. Verses 7 through 12. "So David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the trench." This is another opportunity where Saul and David are in close proximity. "And his spear stuck in the ground at his holster. But Abner and the people lay around about him. Then said Abishai to David, 'God hath delivered thine enemy into thine hand this day. Now therefore, let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear, even to the earth." In other words, let me take him out, and I will not smite him the second time. What he was saying was, I won't miss the first time. I'll kill him the first time. Verse 9. "And David said to Abishai, 'Destroy him not. For who can stretch forth his hand against the Lord's anointed and be guiltless?' David said furthermore, 'As the Lord liveth, the Lord shall smite him, or his days shall come to die, or he shall descend into battle and perish.'" Verse 11, "The Lord forbid that I should stretch forth my hand against the Lord anointed. But I pray thee, now, take the spear now that is at his bolster and the cruse of water, and let us go." To net it out, drop down to verse 23. This is when David says to Saul, he calls out to him to say, "I was right there next to you. I could have taken the spear and cut your head off, but I didn't do it." So in verse 23, David says to Saul, The Lord render to every man his righteousness and his faithfulness. For the Lord delivered thee into my hand today, but I would not stretch forth my hand against the Lord's anointed. That verse 24, and behold, as thy life was much set by this day in my eyes, so let my life be much set in thine eyes of the Lord, in the eyes of the Lord, and let him deliver me out of all tribulation. Let me read that to you, that same verse 24 in God's Word translation. As I place great value on your life today, may the Lord place great value on my life and rescue me from all trouble. What David was saying, my enemy or foe, I value your life, and I will not touch you, and I will not put my hand against you, because I recognize that you are God's anointed. Even though God has appointed me to be the next king, I will wait the term, and I will let God put me in office at the right time and the right manner, respectfully as he deems necessary. I will not go after you and try to make this thing happen, because you rightfully deserve to die. What David said was, I value Saul's life, and I honor the position that he's in, and I trust God to vindicate me. That is why David could say, penned by the Holy Spirit, in Psalm 38, trust in the Lord and do good. So shalt thine heart, so shalt thou dwell in the land, and verily thou shalt be fed. Delight thyself also in the Lord, and he will give thee the desires of thine heart. Commit thy way unto the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. Rest in the Lord, and wait patiently for him. Fret not thyself because of him who prospers in his way, because of the man who brings wicked devices to pass. Cease from anger and forsake wrath. Fret not thyself in any wise to do evil. In verses 39 and 40, he writes, in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the hand of the wicked, and save them, because they trust in him. But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength. So in character development, submission and humility was shown in David in his integrity in a tight and a hard and a difficult setting. This is an example for us to pattern. Just as Jesus submitted to the will of the Father, just as Jesus humbled himself and took on flesh, he became subject to the creation that he created. The scripture tells us that everything was created for him and by him. So he subjected himself to his own creation. Well, this pattern that we see with David is no different. Sometimes we think it's easy to be humble and submitted when everything is flowing and when everyone loves us and when there's no opposition. But let us get in tight times where it's challenging, when everybody doesn't receive us, or we think we're not giving the due process that we deserve. Submission and humility are just as important in that time too, because God will watch and honor you for submitting to him to do what's right and leave the details to him. Should there be anyone, and I'm listening, who possibly may have an issue, an area, a relationship where submission and humility have been a struggle for you, where either you feel or believe that you've been wronged, mistreated, not respected, or you just don't like the events. And you've said, Lord, I need help with this. And you find that you're still trying to work this thing out on your own. But after tonight's lesson and listening to what humility and submission really means, and you recognize, you know what? I need to deal with this once and for all. If that's you, stand, please. Because it's only at the place where we truly acknowledge, Lord, I can't do this by myself, and I need your help in this. I want to do it, but I need your help. Tonight, God says his grace is available. But the position of the heart must be dealt with. Because when we love like God, we love selflessly and we love totally. And we say, Lord, I leave the results to you. I refuse to try to figure this out and hold on to it and rehearse it and say, God, I don't think this is right. If we truly submit to God and truly humble ourselves unto him, then he will show us how to submit and humble ourselves in that setting, in that environment, in that relationship. Are you willing to let it go? Are you willing to let God work out the details, not knowing how he's going to do it? Then simply raise your hands and say, Father, I give you me. I no longer hold on to this, and I receive your grace to truly submit, to truly walk humbly before you, and now I'm free. In Jesus' name, I thank you. Praise the Lord, you're free. Praise the Lord. I trust we all received something tonight. I like character examination, because we all have an opinion or an impression of where we think we are spiritually. I like God's examination. No, it's not always comfortable. No, it's not always sweet and patting on the back and all of that. But God's honest and God's real. And he doesn't come to beat down and tear down. He comes to address, to build you up, to cause you to grow. And as he does that, you know where the scripture says that as the gardener, the Father prunes and he cuts away, there are times when he has to cut away callousness and things that we're not even mindful that we've grown over a period of time, so that the more better, excellent fruit can develop and be born. This was one of those sessions. I hope you're like me. You're ready for God to let you grow and bear more fruit.